Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We started a new series last week. Tell you what, my time is just like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where I am, what day of the week it is. It's Sunday. It's Christ the King Church, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. We're calling this series Servant of All, because the crux or the real important central passage of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus' statement that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the first half of the Gospel, we see Jesus in action, in motion, walking around, teaching, healing, caring, helping, and he is seen as the servant of all. And he calls disciples to follow him, and he teaches them in one of the key moments before that key verse about himself, where he says, if you want to become the greatest of all, quit arguing about who's the greatest and become the servant of all. That's what true greatness is. And he himself, as the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes into this world, and he comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, so that what he calls us to do is something he himself does in a degree far greater than any of us will ever be called to serve. And so he only invites us into his life of servanthood. And then the fact that he becomes a ransom for many, notice it doesn't say a ransom for all, it says a ransom for many, servant of all, ransom for many, because his ransom, his redeeming work, his price paid for your freedom and your eternal life is dependent upon faith and us receiving it. But servant of all, ransom for many, this is the message of the Gospel of Mark. This is who Jesus is, and it's the adventure or the journey that he calls each of us on as we follow him. And so let's look at this little passage about the calling of the disciples out of chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel. If you're new to the Bible, it's the second book in the New Testament. It comes right after the book of Matthew. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Gene Bartlett has written, "We are such planners. We decide how God must come into human affairs, but God has an uncanny way of taking care of times and places and entrances. While we wait at the airport, as it were, with the representative committee of dignitaries and escort waiting for the coming, God has a way of quietly arriving at the bus station, walking up the side street, and slipping unnoticed through the servants' chambers." You see, we often look for God to come at the airport, and we plan his arrival and what we have for him to do, but God has this uncanny way of surprising us in life. He shows up at the bus station, unannounced, and takes a side road and comes in not through the throne room, but through the servants' chambers. Last week, we looked at this opening passage to the Gospel of Mark, in which Mark lets us in on the secret of who Jesus is in a way that the people who met him in his day would not have had the knowledge of. They would have seen a man who just shows up from Nazareth, comes and walks along the Sea of Galilee, begins to teach and invite people to come follow him. But Mark first starts by saying, this is who this man Jesus is, the Son of God. We talked about how that was a very important title that refers to this divine human, fully divine, fully human person. And that in the coming of Jesus, it was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that the Lord was on his way. And so when Jesus arrives preaching the kingdoms here, repent and believe the good news. It was the Lord himself who was there. The King of God's kingdom was here. And where you would expect to find Jesus is not where he shows up. We're so familiar with the story of Jesus that we expect, sure, when the Son of God comes, we'll find him among blue-collar fishermen beside the Sea of Galilee. But if you were in the first century and you were reading this story and you heard the introduction of this man that John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to get down and untie his sandals and take them off. That would be too high of a job for me. That's how great this mightier one is who will come and give to us fallen people the Holy Spirit and give us the kingdom of God and preach good news and grace and kindness and forgiveness to us and who would ultimately become the ransom for us. Where would we expect to find him in the next scene of Mark's gospel? Most likely in Jerusalem, possibly even Rome, where the action was, at the nerve center, in the capital, with the scribes and the priests and the kings and the governors. But where do we find Jesus? How does the kingdom come? Beside the Sea of Galilee, in an out-of-the-way among very normal, common men and women. They were not poor. They were the closest thing to middle class that they had in the ancient world. Fishermen. They weren't the poorest, but they were by no means rich, and they usually weren't educated. They were men used to working with their hands, working outside, working hard, and that's about all their life would ever. And it is there and to them that Jesus comes. And he comes preaching the kingdom's here. Why? Because the king is here. Come follow me. And we see here that the kingdom of God is surprising and it's paradoxical in many ways. And it challenges all of our expectations. It goes against the grain of our nature and our values. And in one of the key passages of Mark's gospel, when Peter starts to puff his chest out a little bit and says, Jesus, I know that you tell us that you came not to serve and but to not to be served, but to serve and to suffer and to even die. But listen, even if everybody else falls away, I'm not going to fall away. And listen, if I have anything to do with it, you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to serve. You're going to be served. You're going to live. You're going to reign. And Jesus has to stop him, and he turns around, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you have the things of mankind on your mind and not the things of God. You see, from the first moment that Jesus came into the world, with every step, with every breath, all that he had on his heart and his mind was the things of God, the will of God. And thankfully for you and I, wrapped up in the center of that, of what Jesus came to accomplish and to serve for and to die for, was your salvation and mine. Your new life and mine. Your eternal life and mine. But in this passage, we see Jesus starting his ministry by calling men because people are his method. It is what he cares about. It's what he uses more than anything else. And he draws a group of men to come and to follow him so that they might learn what it is to serve. And the message for us is that the first step towards becoming a servant is to follow Jesus. Because discipleship is the school of servanthood. No matter what you might have expected when you began to follow Jesus, or for those of you who don't claim to follow Jesus, I hope you're here and I welcome you. But maybe what you would expect following Jesus to be is something very different than servanthood. And maybe we think that following Jesus means that Jesus is there to work for us and that Jesus is a means to some other end, that Jesus is going to give me something else besides himself. But we learn in this passage that Jesus calls us to himself, and he calls us to follow, and that learning to serve is at the heart of discipleship, which means following Jesus. What it means to be a Christian is to be a disciple. The first Christians were called disciples before they were called Christians. And what a disciple is a follower who learns in order to be trained to become like his master. And so the call is to come and to follow Jesus. But know from the beginning that you come to serve a king. A king who serves and teaches those who follow him to serve as well. We have communion that we want to enjoy here in the service, and we have a lot of things in the service, and so I want to be brief this morning. But my subject is, how do we follow Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? The biblical scholar R.T. France said, all the key elements of discipleship are here in this passage. There's the relationship with Jesus. There's the active promotion of his kingdom. And then there's finally a total commitment to his cause. And in Jesus calling these men to follow him, you see this. But the question is, how do I follow Jesus? And what does this passage teach me about that? There's three things, the first of which is to answer his call to follow him. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? So basic. And in many senses, I want this message to be very basic. I hope that there's someone here who has never heard what it means to be a Christian or to follow Christ, and that you don't need something very complicated and deep, but you just need someone to cut through it all and tell me, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it starts, of course, with answering his call to you to follow him. A call that goes out to each and every man, woman, and child, but a call that must come first before we can respond. James and John, Peter and Andrew, are going about their daily lives fishing. They're mending their nets. They're probably folding them. They're cleaning them. They're untangling them. They're fixing them in places where they're torn after a long morning of fishing and ready to go home and rest. And just surprise, out of nowhere, Jesus comes. And Mark's gospel is written in a way that it's very full of real-life details, and there's action and motion, and it moves quickly. And let me read you this passage one more time so that you can experience just being swept up into what James and John and Peter and Andrew experienced. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And you go, it all happens so fast. Jesus just appears and says, follow me. And they leave stuff and they follow him. And all of a sudden, they're disciples. Why is that? Well, here we see that this is much more than an invitation, that a calling from Jesus is more than an offer or an open door. We see here the authority of Jesus, an authority that we are to be under if we are to follow him, working itself out in calling disciples to follow him. One other commentator said that what really stands out in this passage are two things: the sovereign authority of Jesus, and the radical obedience of the disciples. So that when Jesus says to James and John, almost out of nowhere, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, they drop their nets and they come. And you can't have a relationship with Jesus without him calling you to himself. And I can call you to follow Jesus, and I ought to, and we ought to call every person that we come in with to follow Jesus, but until in your heart you hear the voice of Jesus say, come follow me, you'll never respond. Jesus says, nobody comes to me. No one can come to me. In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So that Jesus is saying, here I am, the Father sent me, and there you are, and here is the Father. And the only way that you'll be able to come to Jesus in real interest and faith and trust, to where you'll say, I will follow you, is for the Father to draw you to him. And then Jesus promises, there's no tricks here. There's no bait and switch. If the Father draws you, and anyone that comes to me, no matter their color, no matter their looks, no matter their socioeconomic bracket, no matter the level of education, no matter their sinfulness or piety, if you come, Jesus says, I will receive you and will certainly not ever turn anybody away. Do you hear the voice of Jesus this morning saying to you, follow me? Take that first step and follow. It says here that Jesus says to them, come follow me. But it's not a great translation, because if you read the original language, what he says to them is, come behind me. A little different than, come follow me. Peter, Andrew, come behind me. That's the disciple's place. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is you answer his call to come and take up a certain position, which is not beside him. That's where Peter wanted to be. Not in front of him. We don't say, Jesus, come on, I got some stuff for you to do. I want you to bless my mess. I want you to turn this thing around for me. I got plans and I need you to anoint them. He says, here, behind me. Until you can take up that position and answer that call, Jesus will be of no value to you. And you might not understand all that you are signing up for. The disciples didn't. They struggle with it, and they at times are so perplexed. That's what causes Peter to deny Jesus ultimately, for all of them to desert him, and ultimately for Judas to betray him, because they follow, but they don't know where it's all leading. Here, behind me, Jesus is calling you. That's where you need to be. That's the best place. Because you are behind someone who has authority and power to do all good for you. You might say, I want to be independent. Well, that's its own kind of bondage and slavery. Being independent, which we value so much today, is its own form of lostness. You need someone. You need someone to follow. Or you might be following things that are doing you no good. Hear the voice of Jesus say, come here. I long to bless you and to give you the kingdom. And I have good news to announce to you. I've come to do something you can't do for yourself. You need to be led. There's no one better to lead us than the Son of God, who has proven his humility and his love through his life and his death and his resurrection. You need not fear completely abandoning everything to follow Jesus, because he has all authority, but look at how he used that authority. Look at how he used that power. In the next couple chapters, as they follow him to see what this is all about, we see him using his authority not to judge or to harm or to destroy or to take for himself, but to heal and to restore and to help. Your life in all of its mess, all of your struggles and all of your problems, the only person who can put that back together for you is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As you live in the kingdom with him as king, and it will only happen as you come and get behind him and let him teach you, follow him. I could go on, but secondly, get ready to go fishing. Answer his call to follow him, but secondly, what it means to become a follower of Jesus and how you do that is you get ready to go fishing. What do I mean by that? I don't like fishing. I don't like baiting hooks. I don't like touching fish. I don't like the way they smell. Some of you are going, good, I didn't know being a Christian meant I got to go fishing. Jonathan Kimry is pretty stoked about it right now. But Jesus uses their occupation to say, I am going to completely turn your occupation and your endeavors and your time and your work around to give it a greater and more meaningful purpose. I've got something bigger and better for you to be about. Get ready to go fishing. I'm going to train you. And he says it in the future where he calls him and says, come follow me. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't an overnight transformation, but learning how to fish no longer for just fish, but fishing for men. And if I can stop here and say that word men is one of the uses in Scripture that includes both men and women. It means people. It means human beings. Let's go, and I'll make you fish for people. You want to catch people for God? That's what I'll train you to do. But he speaks about it in the future because it's a process, and it is learned over time as you follow Jesus behind him, with him in the front, observing him and learning from him, being empowered by him, and most importantly, becoming like him. Fishing is learned through apprenticeship. I mentioned Jonathan Kimry. I'm going to embarrass him, but there are a lot of people that like fishing. They like the gear, and they like the, you know, they like going out there, and but there's a difference between fishing and catching. And Jonathan Kimry knows how to catch fish. He knows how to bring them home. And if you want to learn how to fish, you got to just spend time with someone like Jonathan Kimry. It takes time. You have to observe. You have to be willing to let him tell you where to put the bait and what type of bait to use and what time of night to go and all of that. It's an art. It's a lifestyle. And Jesus says, time with me will reorder your life to where it will have a greater purpose and direction, and it will be focused on people, and it will be rescuing people from their lost situation. John Calvin said the allusion which Christ makes to fishing here when he speaks of preaching the gospel was really appropriate. For men stray and wander in the world as in a great and troubled sea till they are gathered by the gospel. And that is what Jesus teaches us to be about. That's why we become servants. And folks, listen, here's the thing about fishing. And I remember going to a conference on evangelism at a church several years ago, and this main idea of one of the speakers stuck out to me. He said, folks, when you go fishing, you have to catch them first to clean them. You don't clean fish and then you catch them. You throw out a net the way they did it in the old world. It's a team effort. And we haul the net in, and Jesus gives us the catch, and we bring the fish in that happen to be in the net, and they are people like you and I with problems and sin and struggles and doubts and stubbornness and hard-heartedness and quirks, and Jesus says to draw them in with the preaching of the gospel, invite them to follow me, and do your best to teach them who I am. Get ready to go fishing if you follow Jesus, because what it will mean is being called to live on mission for him. And that mission involves gathering people to the Savior. Finally, put Jesus first. In this passage, it has a lot of language that describes the decisive break that discipleship with Jesus makes. It's disruptive what Jesus does. Put your place in the position of John and James' father, good old Zebedee. A guy comes out of nowhere and says, come follow me, and your sons finally, all of a sudden, quit the family business? Wait a minute. Guys, we got nets to put away. And it's also exclusive. It is disruptive and it is exclusive. Tim Keller says that in traditional cultures, you get your identity from your family. Some of us come from a traditional kind of culture. Family. Family, family. Family is everything, right? Family first. And that can be, that's good. So when Jesus says, I want priority over your family, that's drastic. Jesus' mother and brothers come to him because they think he's gone off the deep end talking about being God's son while he's teaching. And they come and they want to bring him home. Say, come on home, son. You know, what are you doing? And what does Jesus say? Well, I got to listen to my mom. I mean, it is family. Blood runs thicker than water. What does he say? He looks around at all of the people who have responded to his teaching, and he says, do you want to know who my mother and my brothers and my sisters are? It's the people who hear and do the will of God. That's your new family. Keller goes on to say, but in our individualistic culture, on the other hand, saying goodbye to our parents isn't a big deal. But for Jesus to say, I want priority over your career, your hobbies, your friendship, your money, now that's drastic. Jesus is saying, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, and serving me must become the supreme passion of your life. Everything else comes second. Behind me, Jesus says. They left their nets, it says. They left their father and their hired servants, it says. And then they followed him. And it doesn't just say they followed him. It says that at the very end, Mark, in his original Greek language, uses a verb that says they went away after him or went away behind him. They departed. There was a decisive break with all of the things that held their allegiance and love before. So put Jesus first. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to answer the, to get ready to go fishing, and to put Jesus first. And in closing, where is all this leading? We'll learn as we follow Jesus through this gospel that the essence of his ministry is service. And that therefore the essence of discipleship, what discipleship is and the product it produces in our lives, is that we become humble, grateful servants who are endowed with the power of Christ the King to live for him. Follow me, Jesus says, and you'll learn to serve. And if you follow him, you will find that he will serve you to the point that you will lack nothing. You give up nothing to follow Jesus, and yet give up everything to follow him. Because in following him, you gain everything. Maybe today, for the first time, you need to follow Jesus and take that first step. Let me encourage you to do it. Maybe you've been following him for years, but you've lost sight of the fact that what Jesus desires to teach us in the school of discipleship over the years is, above all things, that we would serve, that we would not be concerned about who is greatest and comparing ourselves with others, but that we would be focused on serving and giving and loving. Amen.